The Bible reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. And this is the section that Paul separates from Barnabas and begins the second missionary journey. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with the work with them. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the church, to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen.
How about we pray before we open God's word today? Father, we thank you for this passage today, and mainly because it's a real passage. It talks about real people experiencing some of the real things of life that probably most of us have had moments like this where there has been sharp disagreement. And sometimes, Father, we realise that does take us in different directions. But I pray that, Father, as we look at this passage today, we will see the way in which we can have difference of opinion, but do it in a godly way. And so I pray that you'll reveal this truth to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before in the directions process, last Sunday we appointed a pastoral search team, or I guess more correctly, a team of people to consider staffing requirements for the church year. Now, there are a lot of factors that are associated with such a process. We are looking for a person or people who can really complement the ministry of the church year, someone who can work at developing and advancing the work that we already have going here in the church. So we're also, I guess, looking at someone who will mesh together with who we are as a church. But that's nowhere near close to all the consideration that has to be given. There's a need to look at things such as the person's calling, their training, their giftings, their personality, their leadership style, including things like their perspective on the world, things such as, are they visionary, or are they pragmatic kind of people, or somewhere in between? Are they all about relationships, or are they more about outcomes? Are they methodical, or are they flexible, etc., etc., etc.? And ultimately, when you've worked through all of that, there still becomes one thing, there still becomes one thing that needs to be considered. And it's ultimately this: have they been called by God to serve here in this church? And so there is so much to work through there. And you'll notice that one of the difficulties is everyone comes to the table with different giftings, different abilities. And in some ways, I think that's what we're really looking at as we look at this passage today. When we look at a passage of a man like Barnabas and we look at a man like Paul, we see two very different categories. And so we see that they are different characters. They have different spiritual gifts. And that's something that we notice a lot. And as I mentioned already, spiritual gifts is something that matters to us as a church, and really helping people find what their spiritual gifting is. But these two men had different priorities. And I wonder whether the parting of ways was always going to happen with these two. Whether this moment was always going to come when they would see things differently and need to move on. I think most of us would know who Barnabas was. He's known as an encourager. Everyone would know Barnabas to be Barnabas the Encourager. In fact, that's how he got his nickname, Barnabas. And it was his nickname. His actual real name was Joseph. Everyone was called Joseph. It's a bit like David, isn't it? You know, everyone's called David. Well, everyone was called Joseph. So Barnabas's real name was Joseph. But no one called him that except for his mum. Everyone else referred to him as Barnabas. He was a Levite, a teacher of the law, who grew up in Cyprus. We know he was passionate about the church. And we know he was passionate about the church because he was a man who sold some land and bought it to the apostles and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he was a generous man and he cared about the church. But the action that really shows his character is when Paul had been wonderfully converted and almost no other Christian, including the apostles, were willing to accept him. They were all sceptical about who this Saul or Paul was and whether or not he had really changed. After all, I think everyone asked the question, could someone who was so bad and have done so many bad things really be saved? Was that a doable thing? And so we see that it was Barnabas who took Paul to the apostles, recommended him, and vouched for him. This is what Barnabas said. He has seen the Lord on the road. Jesus spoke to him, and he has preached boldly in Damascus. Barnabas was the one who stood up for Paul. You see, Barnabas doesn't give up on anyone easily. They're great characters, aren't they? Great characters, great people who never give up on others easily and are always willing to support them. Particularly, I think, if Barnabas believed that God had his hand on a person, and even if there had been some poor heritage or poor things in the past, if he believed God's hand was on them, he was willing to stand by them. It was Barnabas who went to get Paul from Tarsus to really start his ministry in Antioch. And to this point, if you read through, you'll notice it was always Barnabas and Paul. A little later, it changed to Paul and Barnabas. But at the very beginning, it was very much Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas really took the lead. He was with Paul as we discussed last week, who went to Jerusalem to stand up for the Gentiles. He's an encourager, yes, but much more than that. He's someone who believed in people and who people could become. Now, Paul could be an encourager as well. Don't get me wrong. It's a part of the reason that they're heading on this second missionary journey is because Paul wants to encourage those churches that they visited first time around. So he had the ability to be an encourager, but it wasn't his priority. First and foremost, he was an evangelist. He was about sharing the gospel. He was also very much an apostle, someone who needed to correct people or the church if they were going the wrong way. An evangelist, passionate about planting churches, and he wanted to be single-minded in that task. So all of this leads to today's passage. The conversation starts relatively positively. Good intent, great purpose, fantastic idea. What was it said? Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the Lord and see how they are doing. This was going to be a significant undertaking. It's not like they could just make a bit of a phone call to each of the towns. That wasn't a doable thing. They couldn't hop on an aeroplane and go there. That's obviously the case because Antioch didn't have an airport. Actually, they didn't have a train station either when I think about it. So the intent was a good one. But there is a couple of things going on here that are obviously starting to divide these two men. On first reading, it appears as though the issue is one man, John Mark, who I'll refer to as Mark. It appears as though, you know, that's really where the issue lies. But it also appears as though there's also a little more going on here, a little more going on under the surface that we don't read about in Acts, but we do read about in Galatians, and we'll have a look at that in a few moments. You see, if we look at the Bible in the passage that's there, you get verse 35 and verse 36 follows soon after, and that's often the way it is in a written text. But in verse 36, we actually read the words "some time later." So some time later, the disagreement began to arise. So you've got to ask the question, what happened in that some time? What was going on in these two men's lives in that some time? It appears that we actually have it recorded, and that's recorded in Galatians 2 and verses 11 to 14. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came to James, that was recorded in Acts 15, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So there's something else going on here in this moment that can't be denied. It's fair to assume that Paul considered Barnabas to be a little wishy-washy in his faith, and that sometimes it didn't take much for him to have a little hypocrisy in how he lived his life. In some ways, he was a bit like Cephas. Paul does not tolerate weak-minded men. And we've known that all the way through his writings and the way in which he deals with people in the church. He is not a man who really welcomes fools lightly, is he? And so you see that he has a very clear mind about what a person should do and how they should do it. He'd be a hard man to work for, wouldn't he? There's nothing to indicate that Barnabas did anything other than this moment. He may have got it wrong. He probably realised it was a bit of a mistake, and I would imagine, considering they're in each other's company when we get back to Acts, I would imagine that Barnabas said, oh, sorry about that, I got that wrong. So I would imagine that there was an apology or a realisation that maybe he'd done the wrong thing. There's certainly nothing to indicate that Barnabas continued down that path. So now then, there is this discussion. This discussion after that event, and Barnabas insists that they take Mark with them on this encouraging endeavour. But because there's also a little bit of history with John Mark, a little bit more history, there's a bit of history with Barnabas, a bit of history with John Mark, a dispute arises. What caused this whole situation, we don't know, but Mark had left the first missionary journey. There are a number of scholars who would assume it had something to do with him feeling uncomfortable with the way in which these Gentiles were becoming Christians and not having to adhere to some of the Jewish traditions. And so the thought is that maybe he was one of those tittle-tats who was heading off to Jerusalem to tell all the apostles exactly what Paul was doing with these Gentiles. But whatever it was, Paul wasn't happy. He wasn't happy that Mark had left over something that wasn't that important. So on the first missionary journey, Mark left in Pamphylia. And Paul considered that to be desertion. That's a strong word, isn't it? Considered it to be desertion. After all, you've got to understand that these men are working for free. They're volunteers in the task. And to think that he's considered as a deserter is a very strong word. So Barnabas wants to take Mark. Yes, he might not have been what he should have been first time around, but who of us here haven't made a mistake? Who of us here haven't done things in our past that we're not particularly proud of? Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was a year or two ago. Maybe it was in our youth. But all of us have things that have done, and maybe when we're immature and we've grown up since then. So we've all made mistakes, and certainly Mark had done that. But in Barnabas's eyes, he saw Mark still as a very good man, called by God and worthy of a second chance. Now, I don't know if Barnabas used these lines, but it wouldn't surprise me if he said something like this to Paul. Paul, do you remember? When no one else believed that you were really saved, when no one else was willing to give you a second chance, I stood up for you. I was willing to give you another go. And I probably don't need to remind you that you wouldn't be in ministry. Who is it, darling? Sorry, that's probably not appropriate, was it? I don't know why she puts up with me, and she thinks I've been worse since I come back from hospital. Anyway, you can imagine Paul doing that, though, Barnabas doing that, saying, do you remember the way in which I gave you a second chance? Do you remember when you made some mistakes and I stood up for you? Why wouldn't we do the same for Mark? Now, a lot of people wanted to paint a picture like Paul had completely written Mark off. Considered him to be useless. But that's not what we actually read here. I want us to get back to the words. That's not what Paul says. He says in verse 38, but Paul did not think it wise to take him. So the reference is, it's not that Mark, he's useless, I'm not taking him, he's a horrible man. That's not the reference. Paul is simply saying, I don't think it's wise to take him on this journey. To start with, they're travelling back to the towns where they were before. They're going back to Pamphylia. Now, whatever it was that happened in Pamphylia, I can imagine that Paul's thinking to himself, if we take Mark back there, is there a chance that he's going to face the same things that he faced before, and is that going to cause him to leave again? Paul can't afford to have someone going home again. Or is he going to be an emotional wreck, and Paul can't afford the time to try and mollycoddle him, you know, through the emotions that he's going through? And so Paul says, I don't think it's wise to take him. He's trying in some ways to, I think, support Mark a little as well by not taking him through there. Not wise. So in verse 39, we then read that they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Sharp disagreement. Ding-dong argument is what they had. But is a sharp disagreement always a disaster? Is a sharp disagreement always a disaster? I guess that depends on what people do after it, isn't it? And how much they're willing to follow God's leading. Relatively early in ministry, probably about 30 years ago, that's a scary thought right there, that 30 years ago we were already in ministry, we were in Maryborough, and the Harvey Bay Baptist Church went through a really tough time. I might have shared this story with you before. But in the Harvey Bay Church, there had been a pastor who was fairly modern in his thinking. And Harvey Bay Church had always been a very traditional church. And so the traditional members had thought, yeah, it's probably time for this pastor to move on, because some of his ideas are a bit radical. It'd be the first time in church history that something like that's happened, isn't it, mate? Anyway, they had a meeting. And the church had been growing quite a lot, but a lot of the new attenders hadn't become members of the church. And so the old members decided it was time for the pastor to move on, but he sort of said, I don't think so. And so because of that, there was this split in the church. And ironically, it was those who had been a part of the church for some time, they actually moved out. Now what happened was the people who had more of a traditional perspective, they were granted a significant block of land, and they built a new church there. And not only did they build a new church there, but they also started a Christian school on the site that they had been given as well. And the church flourished. The church went ahead in leaps and bounds. Soon after this whole event, the more contemporary church also sold their building. They bought a block of land just outside of town, and they boomed and they flourished. And their ministry, they actually had a farm on their block of land. I think it was a pineapple farm. And so that farm was used to help unemployed people, and they were given a small wage to work on this farm. So both ministries absolutely thrived. It's a wonderful story. But that's not the best bit of the story. The best bit of the story is both churches would regularly come together, and they would pray together, they would support each other, there had been repentance, there had been a seeking of forgiveness, and the two churches moved on. Sharp disagreement, but a right attitude in the midst of it. That doesn't mean everything that was said and done was right, but after it all, God was glorified in both settings. I love that story. I think it's a wonderful story of the way in which God can work even in those tough settings. Let me just say, there's lots of times when it doesn't work out that way. There's often times when it is a disaster. And that, I think, has a lot to do with people's hearts. So Barnabas took Mark and he sailed for Cyprus. It certainly sounds as though this was an amicable dividing up of where they were going to go. But it certainly, there's no doubt that Barnabas and Paul still had the same desire of encouraging the churches. Barnabas went back to the country where it all started for him, in Cyprus, while Paul travelled to Syria and Cilicia. So as we wrap up chapter 15, we don't hear a lot more about Barnabas. And so a lot of people make the assumption, well, obviously Paul was more right than Barnabas because we read a lot about Paul and we don't really hear anything about Barnabas. But I think that's a dangerous assumption to make. And it's a dangerous assumption because Acts is about Paul. It's a story about Paul. Luke is writing predominantly about this man. And so it's obvious that the story would continue with Paul rather than with Barnabas. I'd like to think that both men continue to have great ministries. Barnabas was probably not as grandstanding, but the way in which he worked one-on-one with people, I think, would have been significant. I think arguably the biggest twist in this whole event centres around Mark. The Mark who was in the centre of the argument, the Mark who the disagreement was over. Did he continue to be a deserter? Did he continue to be useless? Well, obviously not. Years later, we see that Mark is actually ministering with Paul. Paul refers to him as a fellow worker, and that's referred to in Philemon. And also, when Paul was nearly at the end of his life, he sent a request to Timothy to go get Mark and bring him to him. So Mark was obviously an encourager. And if you want any more reference as to how important Mark was in later life, we see that our book of Mark is written by this man. So we have a lasting record of all that Mark has done. He became a great man of faith and important to the church. So as we read about the outcomes, the results, if you like, it's hard to make a judgment as to who was right in this discussion. It's impossible to work out whether this moment was a good moment or a bad moment or something in between. But God allowed this situation to advance the work, and that's the amazing thing. What we are reading about is a number of churches being strengthened in the faith. That's a good thing. Cyprus, Syria, and Cilicia, all being encouraged. Surely that's good. So were mistakes made leading up to Acts 15? Absolutely, there were mistakes made. Were the men in these events less than what they could have or should have been? Of course they were. Paul had lived a very checkered past. John Mark had deserted Paul in the ministry. Why? We don't know. It was almost certainly a poor choice. Had Barnabas displayed a poor lack of judgment? It appears so. But in Christian fellowship, if we have ultimately an honour to desire God, then we have to get to the point where it's time to move on. It's time to move on where we lay down the mistakes and sins of our past. We seek forgiveness for those. We repent of the things we've done wrong and we move on. We move on and we need to allow others to move on as well. Far too often, past mistakes, past misdemeanors, hold Christians and the church back. We need to lay those moments down and we need to lay them at the foot of the cross and move on. Now, it's true to say we might not always be best friends with those people who we've struggled with. We might not be able to work together. But unity in Christ Jesus is our calling. And it's what we need to work towards. This might really surprise you, but the church is made up of imperfect people. I knew it would shock you. You'd be left wondering about that all week now. The church is also made up of people who need a saviour, or have needed a saviour, of people who have accepted a saviour. The church is made up of people who were broken, but restored through Jesus Christ. So we need to see as well how Jesus is transforming others as well. Yes, they might have made some bad choices, but Jesus saves. Jesus transforms lives. And I think we need to all rejoice that Jesus isn't done working in any of our lives just yet. Let's pray together. Wow, what a moment. We read a moment when Paul and Barnabas, two gentlemen that we really appreciate, had a strong disagreement. And Father, we could well imagine two men having that sort of argument, never working together again, and maybe taking their bat and ball and going home. And yet, Father, somehow wonderfully, they continue to honour you in their lives. We want to thank you and praise you for that. I pray that we will be a people who see the good in others. I pray that as people repent, we'll be willing to accept that repentance that they seek after. And that, Father, this church will be strong, because although we come as broken people, we know that we have been restored through your Son Jesus, and that makes all the difference. Amen.
We've just sung some powerful words there, and if you don't believe in the name of Jesus, talk to somebody who does and reach out to him today. Benediction. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Lord, teach us how to pray. In these uncertain times, we realise just how little of our time we take to talk to you. We find so many reasons not to find the time. In our busy lives, we do so many things. But we forget to stop and hear just what you're wanting us to do. So in this peaceful moment, we sit before your feet. Please help us, Lord, to listen and be focused. You know we fail you. Forgive us when we fall. Help us to make time to talk to you and show how much we care. It's easy sometimes to forget you when our worries take hold. So help us to change our ways and allow you to be our first source of help in those times. Lord, you know that we love you. Help us to make time to talk to you and know you're always there. Amen.